If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 11 through 14, verses 1 through 4, 11 through 14, and then verse 16. I would ask you, if you would, to stand with us as we read God's Word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then skipping down to verses 11 through 14. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Many of you have asked us about our trip to Taiwan, and we had a fantastic time. I got to preach five or six times over there in the different churches, and it was great. And so don't be surprised if some Chinese kind of sneaks into the sermon today. But that was a real blessing for us. And I've been trying to decide. I'd like to, you know, sort of give you a report on the trip, but when and how to do that. And I think what we're going to do is, maybe in one afternoon service, fairly soon, we'll just, for those who are interested, can come and hear a report on the trip and probably see some videos and pictures and so forth that we took while we were over there. And that would be a blessing. And that way, I won't have to skip any sermon time. And you'll have to forgive my voice. I don't know how this is going to hold out. Wednesday night, I didn't have a voice. And last night, it wasn't looking too good. And I thought, well, maybe I need to call Robert. And then Robert ends up, he's got a bad sore throat and couldn't be here today. So anyway, you pray for me as I try to bring a message from God's Word. I started a series before we left, and it was a bad time, I guess, to start a series, but a series on God's salvation package. In some of the previous sermons, we've already talked about regeneration and adoption and redemption, and this actually incarnation that we're going to be talking about today should have been the first one. But in those first sermons, last sermon at least, we compared God's salvation package, the multifaceted salvation that God provides for us, to a round, brilliant diamond that has 50-something facets cut into it. And each of those facets is to display the brilliance of that diamond. But today we're going to go a little bit further, and we're going to compare our salvation package that God has provided for us to a rainbow. The first rainbow came after a cataclysmic catastrophe, the flood. The rainbow was God's promise to never again destroy the world by a flood. There are seven colors in the rainbow: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Red is the first color. The outside, the anchor, the beginning of the spectrum. And as far as our salvation is concerned, Our salvation package begins with incarnation. So we're going to let red represent incarnation. Now, occasionally, late in the afternoon or early in the morning, there's a shower. And because all of the shorter wavelengths of blue and green have already been scattered, the result is a monochrome rainbow. And it's usually all in red. And as you can see from the slide, it's truly a beautiful, a stunning, and impressive sight. But the incarnation that the Bible tells us about, that we're going to be talking about today, is even more impressive because it tells about God entering human history to bring salvation to lost humanity. And I think perhaps the reason we celebrate Christmas more than we do any other holiday is because it represents it. It's when we celebrate and remember the birth of our Savior and the coming into human history of God's love and God's grace and God's salvation that He provided for us. In other words, without incarnation, we couldn't even begin to think about or talk about regeneration or adoption or redemption or justification or sanctification or glorification or all of these other wonderful things about our salvation that God has provided for us. So what is incarnation? Well, incarnation is a word that the theologians use to teach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, took on Himself human flesh. He became a human being. It's based on John 1:14 that we just read for you a few minutes ago, where it says, the Word was made flesh. The word incarnation simply means the Word was made flesh. The act of being made flesh. And so incarnation is the foundation of this salvation package that we're talking about. All of the multifaceted ways and areas of our salvation. But without incarnation, none of it would have been possible. Since we've just passed the Christmas season, in fact, the Sunday before we left, we got frozen out, I guess. Weren't able to come to church. I planned to preach that sermon that Sunday. So you're going to have to get it a little bit after Christmas. But I think it's appropriate to talk about this great subject any time of the year. So as we consider this morning, incarnation, God's salvation package, just two points today. Now, don't get too excited because there's a lot of sub-points. But 2 points. The ruin of man before salvation. And we'll get to the second point a little bit later. The ruin of man before incarnation. This is one of the things that we have to understand. The why of incarnation. And you know, I think sometimes at Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get caught up in celebrating the fact of His birth. But sometimes we don't ever think about the why of His birth. Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, to come and be born as that human baby in that manger in Bethlehem? And the why is because of the ruin of man that came and separated man from God. The word ruin, the ruin of incarnation, the word ruin is defined as the downfall, decay, or destruction of anything. Now, I like the Chinese way to express ruin. It's hui mie or mie wang. It means total, absolute destruction. That's what happened to man after God created him and man disobeyed God and rebelled against the word of God and the will of God, and destruction came. Ruin came. Now, may we first of all briefly consider the creation of man before the fall. You see, God created the universe, and God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything in the earth. And last of all, he created man. And God said, after all of his creation, that it was good. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see, God created man, and he created man and woman in his own image. And there was a purpose in this. There was a purpose in this because God placed in man a spirit. And with that spirit, man had the ability for intimate communion and fellowship and worship of God. And God created man and gave him that lofty position so that he could have dominion over, he could oversee all of God's creation. That was God's purpose for man. And then God placed man there in the garden, created them in his own image, so that you and I, human beings, that we could enjoy all of God's creation because he created it for us. And all of this was possible only because man was created in the image of God. And because man, because he was created in the image of God, was complete in his relationship with God. He had that ability there in the garden for face-to-face communion with God, to talk to God, to be in complete harmony with God. Then came the fall. The fall of man that resulted in ruin. We all know the story in Genesis chapter 3. How in that beautiful garden, Satan came. Satan, who had been the highest angel, the leader perhaps of the angels of God, the one who was to lead in worship of all the angels, the worship of God. But Satan had rebelled. And Satan had fallen. He had been cast out of heaven with a third of the angels in heaven. And he came. He tempted Eve. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of that one tree you shall not eat of it. Before in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so, man fell from that lofty position that God had created him for. And so man, that image of God in man became a broken image, a shattered image, an image that could no longer fulfill the purpose for which God had created it. Imagine in a museum with priceless sculptures. And vandals go in with a sledgehammer and smash those priceless sculptures so that they are beyond repair. That's what happened when man sinned in the garden. That image of God was broken, it was shattered. You've all heard the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. You can probably all say it, Right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. How many of you can say that? I bet you can't say it in Chinese. In Chinese, it goes like this. I pang zi zuo qiang tou, fai de yi ge da gen dou, guo wang a qi bing ma, po jing nan yuan, mei ban fa. Says the same thing in Chinese it does in English. Humpty Dumpty fell off, was shattered and broken beyond repair. And that was the condition of humanity, of Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. A broken spirit. And the question is, how do we get repaired, put back together, restored? And I can't remember where I saw this. Somewhere in the DFW Metroplex, you may have seen the same sign. And if I've got it wrong, I just saw it one time in passing. But in this sign, it had Humpty Dumpty sitting on top of the sign. And I think the sign said something like this. All the king's horses and all the king's men should have called us. And the meaning was, we could do it. The king and all of his men couldn't repair Humpty Dumpty. We could do it. Well, that remains to be seen. But I can tell you this. All of the religions of the world, other than what we believe in Jesus Christ, their goal, their purpose is trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Trying to restore that image of God within man. Trying to restore that fellowship with God. And as we went to Taiwan this time and you see the people going to the temple and burning incense, and you see the Buddhist nuns with their shaved head and their long robes standing at the markets with their begging bowls, are old women, elderly women, on buses with their prayer beads as they say the name of Buddha over and over again, thinking that that's going to gain them merit with God. The world is trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But it's impossible. Because it's a fallen image. Fallen in Chinese is 堕落. 堕落的人类. Man was attacked and tempted by the leader of the fallen angels. Man yielded to the temptation. They fell from the place of highest honor in God's creation. They were cast out of the garden. That image is not only a fallen image, a distorted image. Perhaps some of you, maybe all of you, have been into a house of mirrors. And sometimes the house of mirrors is like a maze. And once you get in with all of those mirrors staring you in the face, you really don't know how to get out. Plus, all of those mirrors, some are concave and some are convex. And when you look into those mirrors and you look at yourself and you see a frightening and sometimes comical image of yourself. And that's what happened when man sinned against God. Ruin came. That image of God in man was so distorted that God could no longer recognize the man and the people that he had created, and God could no longer have fellowship with them. A distorted image. And last of all, it was a dead image. God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what happened. all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so that perfect image that God had created in man died. Death simply means separation. The ultimate and greatest separation is man's separation from God. And every person who's born in this world are born sinners. And when we reach that age of accountability, when we understand that we are sinners, that we're lost, and we have the moral responsibility of making choices that God places in front of us. The choice to receive His Son, Jesus, as our Savior for the forgiveness of our sins. So death came. Ruin came. And then, point number two, the rescue of man by incarnation. The rescue of man by incarnation. And first of all, let's consider the genesis of incarnation. In the song that Joanna and Rebecca sang just a few minutes ago, it was based on Isaiah chapter 6. We all know that story, how Isaiah had gone into the temple and he saw a vision of God in all of His glory. He was made to confess his sins and God cleansed him of his sins. And then finally, Isaiah heard the voice of God saying to him, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah's response was, "Here am I. Send me." That happened in time, maybe nearly 3,000 years ago. But imagine going back into eternity past. Before creation, before there was a universe, there is only the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their perfect unity and communication. And in their foreknowledge, knowing from eternity past all that will transpire on into eternity future. Therefore, knowing the creation of man and knowing the fall of man and knowing that there, that meaning the Trinity, their righteous, holy, and just nature demanded a just punishment for the sins of man. God, the Trinity, determines there is only one way that man can be saved from the ruin caused by his rebellion. God must become a man. And as man and for man, he must suffer the penalty and punishment for the sins of man. Imagine then that in eternity past, the Holy Trinity asked that same question that they ask of Isaiah. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Referring to the absolute oneness and unity of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And who will go for us? Speaking of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And imagine then that Jesus Christ the Son, second person of the Trinity, creator of the heavens and the earth, that he responded and said, "Here am I, send me." And so it was that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But then may we consider also the genius of incarnation. What a stroke of genius it was that the eternal, infinite Creator God in the person of Jesus Christ the Son voluntarily, as the New Living Translation says, gave up His divine privileges, laid aside His divine prerogatives to be born as a human baby of a human mother with all the limitations of every other human baby. Jesus Christ is therefore unique in that He is one person possessing two distinct natures, a fully divine nature and a fully human nature. He is therefore the God-man. Through His divine nature, Jesus Christ is God the Son, second person of the Trinity, and thus He shares that divine nature equally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But also through His human nature, Jesus Christ is fully human, possessing all the qualities of a true human being. Therefore, Jesus Christ, the God-man, became the only person in human history who was qualified to rescue lost humanity and restore them to their unique position as the children of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, one of my favorite passages. It says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Yes, that verse says He gave Himself. He laid aside divine prerogatives and privileges, and He came. He gave Himself. He paid the supreme sacrifice that you and I might be restored to the position God originally created us for. Because He gave Himself a ransom for all. A ransom means a price that had to be paid. He paid the price for our salvation by His death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Then we consider the goal of incarnation. What was the purpose of Jesus being born in that manger in Bethlehem? What was it all about? What was the reason behind it? And I say to you, the goal of incarnation was to rescue us, to save us from our sins, and to restore us to the wonderful position that God had created us for. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, one that we're all familiar with. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came. He came to seek. He came to save. Has He found you? Have you been saved by His grace? Have you been rescued by the Savior? While we were over in Taiwan, I saw a little bit of a movie, a Kevin Costner movie. The title of the movie is The Guardian. And the movie is the story of Ben Randall, a legendary member of the Coast Guard's elite rescue swimmers squad. And he was called on to help in the rescue of the crew of a small ship off the coast of Alaska in a Category 3 storm. The ship was going down. It was not if, but when it would go down. And so the Coast Guard's rescue crew went to the rescue. And they had rescued the crew of the ship, but one of their rescue swimmers was trapped below, down in the boat, and couldn't get out. Ben Randall, played by Kevin Costner, went down into the boat and freed him. The two of them were then being raised by a rope up to the helicopter so that they could be saved. But Ben Randall saw that the rope was frayed and it would not hold the weight of both men. So Ben Randall took his knife and cut the rope, and he fell back into the vortex of that ocean, that terrible storm. He was never seen again. But he sacrificed his life to save his fellow rescue swimmer. And he lived up to the Coast Guard's swimmer's motto, so that others may live. That's a touching story of human rescue and sacrifice and heroism. However, there is another story of rescue and sacrifice that I want to tell you about today. The greatest rescue mission there ever was or ever will be was when Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Word, the eternal Word, the Creator Word, became flesh, became one of us to die for us, to save us from our sins. And I guess probably the best place in all the Bible, at least in my opinion, to describe that great rescue mission that Jesus Christ undertook is found in Philippians chapter 2. So may I read those verses for you again, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And verse 6 says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to." That's the New Living Translation. "Instead, he gave up his divine privileges." You see, he was eternal God, full of glory, full of power, full of beauty. And he gave it all up to be born as one of us, to live among us, to face every trial and temptation that you and I will ever face. To be made poor. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That was his story while he was here. And ultimately, he went to the cross. For you see, in verse 7, it says, he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. But, you see, there in heaven's glory from eternity, he cut the rope. He said, "I will go. I will become a man. I will die for humanity, that they may be saved, that they may be restored to become once again the children of God, to enjoy the fellowship of God and the blessings of God and the glory of God." He cut the rope. Luke 22:42. Jesus there that last night, the night he was arrested, when he was praying there in the garden, the Bible says that he prayed thus, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me," meaning this cup of suffering, this cup of death that I'm going to endure on behalf of humanity. Then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And once again, there in the garden, Jesus Christ was cutting the rope. He was saying, I won't take any way out, even though it might be presented to me, because from eternity it was determined that he would stand as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world to die, to shed his blood for our sins. Last point, the grace of incarnation. Verse 14, I love it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace. The most basic meaning of grace is when we receive something that is completely undeserved and unmerited. And folks, that's our story. That's our story. And Jesus Christ came to earth. He became a man to live and to die for us, even though we did not deserve it, because he was full of grace. Full of grace. Grace describes the helpless poverty of man and the infinite kindness of God's love toward us. John 1:16, the last verse that we read today. And of his fullness, full of grace, and of his fullness, we have all received. And grace for grace. I think sometimes we don't really fully understand what God is saying to us there in the Scripture. Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. And what he's saying is that there is an endless supply of grace available to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place. The word translated there, upon, grace upon grace, is the Greek word anti. It literally means grace instead of grace. Anti is a preposition of substitution. And it's literally saying that we receive grace in place of grace. And the fullness describes the endless supply of that grace. And it's John's way of expressing the unending supply of grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we all need grace. Amen? We do all need grace. When we're young and energetic and we've got our years ahead of us and we've got visions, we've got dreams, we've got things that we want to do in our life, God gives one kind of grace. But when we get older, our hair turns gray or white. And most of our years on this earth are behind us. God gives another kind of grace. But there's always grace. There's always an unending supply. I remember my dear Granny Turner, a godly woman who loved the Lord. And she had to face major surgery back before it was a common thing to do. And I remember my Granny Turner saying, God gives dying grace. And so there's always God coming to us. And when we've used up the grace we had for one challenge, one problem, one need, he comes again with another and another and another. When life is smooth and things are going our way, we need one kind of grace. But when we face problems and adversity, we need another kind of grace. The church needs one kind of grace in the days of persecution. And another kind of grace when freedom rings and we have absolute freedom to worship and to serve the Lord. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is a dynamic force. It is unlimited in its supply. And no matter what need invades our life, God's grace is always sufficient to meet that need. All through our lives, we're always receiving grace upon grace. Grace instead of grace. Unending grace. The grace of Jesus Christ is always adequate for every need that comes in your life. And I'm going to close with another one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. All because of his grace. Yes, we were poverty stricken. Poverty stricken in our sins. Poverty stricken and separated from God. Poverty stricken with no hope for the future. Poverty stricken with eternal destruction staring us in the face. And then Jesus came. Then Jesus was born as a baby. Grew up to be a man. Died for us on the cross. My question for you today is, have you received this grace? He's made it available to you. It's available to every person on the face of this planet. All you have to do is just ask God for it. Say, God, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve it. But your grace is for the undeserving. Your son died for me who is so undeserving and so sinful and so wicked. God wants to save you today. What a wonderful, wonderful thing our salvation is. Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? And I think we're singing hymn number 334. Jesus, I come to thee. A very appropriate invitation. As God has spoken to us from his word today. Grace is available. Grace is yours. Will you come? Will you receive it? As we stand together.